Well, in our series on prayer, we talked about having a ministry of prayer, but I'd like to illustrate from the scripture tonight empowerment through intercession. Empowerment. This is the giving of power, the receiving, God giving and man receiving power through intercession. We have, through this series, mentioned several examples, people that I've read, talking about missionaries that were empowered by intercessory prayer, empowered for help, for safety, for the advance of the gospel. This is the thing that we're looking for. Now, as we pray for Pastor Miru and the work there, the empowerment of getting the Bibles there and so on, these are things that God can do. And we know that it certainly would be within the will of God, so we don't have to worry about if it's your will, you know. That would be his will, to get his word, because he has said that he's honored his word even above his own name. The story that I would like to share with you is, we're going to be going clear to verse 16, but first I'd like to read verses 8 to 13, Exodus 17, 8 to 13. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, and the King James margin mentions that called Jesus. In the New Testament, it uses the word Jesus, but that's the word Joshua. Jesus is the Greek form of the Old Testament Joshua. He said to him, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." This was the first time that Joshua had been appointed general in arms, and there might have been wide eyes and a gulping throat when he heard that, but he knew he had to protect the people, so he went out. Moses, Ancient of Days, was not going to be able to do that. "Choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek." So Joshua, being familiar with some of the younger men there, the ones who could handle a rake, handle a hoe, whatever it was they had at hand, perhaps some swords, to fight. He says, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Remember, that rod was the one that he lifted over the Red Sea and it split open. It was the one that he raised over that split and it closed up. This is no longer the rod of Aaron. It's no longer the rod of Moses. It's the rod of God. "I'll hold it in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I'm just thinking about this passage and wondering why he took Aaron and Hur up there. Hur was a man. doesn't sound funny in the Hebrew, I'm sure. Why he took him with him. And perhaps it was for this reason that he says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand," I'm thinking of holding up the rod like this, you know, "that Israel prevailed." They were winning the war, the battle. "When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they," the two that were with him, "took a stone, put it under him." I think they folded up their coat and put it on top of the rock. I don't know. "Put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." It was there all day. He said tomorrow he was going to go up there and do that. So they probably attacked at dawn, you know. "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So, very powerful story, dramatic story. Notice how the Lord used this attack of Amalek to demonstrate the power of intercession. God gave strength. God gave victory when Aaron and Hur stayed up Moses' hands. Today, God's people are engaged in an important conflict with a powerful enemy. That's the devil. And our victory, like Israel's, is assured only as we appropriate strength, the strength of the Lord, for the battle. Let's look in some detail at this story. We see the attack of Amalek. To understand it a bit, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek, if you see where this is in the story, he attacked while Israel was on its way to Mount Sinai to receive the laws of God. They had got out of the Red Sea. That had collapsed on the Egyptian army so that they didn't have to worry about them following them anymore. And now they were on that trip from there to Mount Sinai. This was right at the very beginning. And so probably the attack came, this was the first attack that they had, and it probably came about 2 months after they had left Egypt. So this is quite early. These are still just people wandering, you see. The number of Israel was so great, estimated maybe up to including 2 million people, that the Amalekites probably thought the Sinai Peninsula was being invaded, and I guess it was, instead of understanding they were merely passing through. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, a fierce and warlike people. We see in verse 8 that the attack was unprovoked. Amalek came. He didn't respond. He didn't defend. He came, indicating they went out of their way to attack. They somebody saw this and came running back and talked to them. They gathered people together. From Deuteronomy 25, we find that the attack was cunning and devious. They came from the rear, attacking the weak and the straggling ones. So those in the head, I mean, you think 2 million people strung out, there was the people in the head were not even aware of the attack at first. There was some yelling and so on far back, and that was passed on up. But therefore, the attack was unexpected. That's Satan's way, by the way, with us, to no announcing, no blowing of a trumpet saying, "I'm coming to do battle with you." He sneaks up behind you and whispers in your ear, and you think it's you talking to yourself. While the attack was distressing, as all problems are, it was valuable for the training it gave Israel for future battles. God knew that at the promised land there was going to be battles. They were going to fight giants. And they needed to be trained. They needed to be practiced in the art of warfare, for these people had been slaves, certainly forbidden to carry weapons, and would suffer death immediately if they attacked anybody. So it transformed the ex-slaves into watchful soldiers. We know that in the same way Satan-inspired attacks on Christianity are unprovoked. They are cunning, attacking the weakest places usually, and unexpected. But in the same way, they are our training for battles to come. As bad as the trial may seem, there may be worse ones, and probably will be worse ones, because God doesn't allow us to be attacked above what we are able. So as our ability grows, so will the fierceness of the attack. You say, that doesn't sound like a great plan, but if you were asked directions through uncharted territory, no map to lead you, and you were just told to go, and they said, "Well, if you get to a certain place, you'll see this dangerous river, this fast river and a gorge. You'll have to cross that, and then a little bit later, if you're on the path, you'll get into a forest that has dangerous beasts in it." Well, those are not happy thoughts. Those are not great, oh boy, I can't wait till I get there. But if on this trip you get to that river and successfully cross it, and then you find that dangerous forest, you would know what? I'm on the right path. I'm going where I'm supposed to go. Peter prepared persecuted Christians, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says it's not odd that it happens. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed in the end, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's training, it's growing, it's gathering virtue, like endurance. Let's look then secondly at the response of Israel. In verses 9 and 10, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So this was a division of labor. The plan of Moses, no debate about compromise or surrender. Let's find out what they want. Maybe we can give it to them. And it was none of that. We're on a mission of God, and therefore we're going to do this, and we're not going to allow them to attack God's people. Moses commissioned Joshua to choose an army and to fight Amalek. So Paul counseled the embattled Philippians, Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be terrified by how organized the enemies of Christianity are. Terrified by your enemies, adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, that shows them to be unsaved, but to you of salvation and that of God, that these attacks are made, says that you stand with God. They attack you because they're attacking God. Moses planned for the next day's attack, which he assumed would come. He would not be taken unawares again. Then the twofold activity. While Joshua led the forces in battle, Moses took what must have seemed the far less spectacular and far less dangerous role of going to the overlooking hill with the rod of God to pray. In about the same way, the apostles in the early church, you remember, left the physical work, distributing of food, to the people while faithfully maintained the ministry of the word and of prayer. They said, you do that, we'll do this, and together we'll accomplish the right work. Let's look then at the intercession of Moses, verses 11 and 12 of the passage we read. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. They were winning. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. This would have been obvious because he's on a hilltop and everybody down there fighting can look up and see what he's doing. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That wouldn't have been easy for Moses. It wouldn't have been easy for Aaron and Hur if you have your arms up for most of the day, even if you're helping somebody else hold something up. But they stayed true to that. Then we see in this the secret victory. It seems clear that Moses, holding up his hand with the rod of God in it, was praying for Israel. This wasn't just an empty ritual. This was him holding up the power of God before their problems. And I think that would be clear to everybody. Earlier, Israel had seen Moses use the rod to defeat Egypt, to deliver them through the Red Sea. This was the contact with God. That's what this rod represented. Moses was showing that he was not just staying out of the way, but he was pleading their cause to Jehovah God. We might imagine that some shook their heads, they're down there with the swords and shields and stuff, and reckoned such religious work to be inappropriate for a time of battle. Can you imagine? However, it was soon evident that Israel's forces overpowered the enemy only when Moses raised his hand. Fighting and prayer were necessary, but the source of victory came from God through prayer. They were still fighting when the hand went down, you see. But it was, victory came by prayer. So, do we honestly think that way? Do you pray outside of a prayer meeting, outside of maybe going to bed or before a meal? Do you pray? Do you take time to talk to God? Do you pray as much as half an hour a day? Or I'm too busy. See, where does the victory come from? Where would the victory come from? Point B, the difficulty of perseverance. Human weakness was evident even with the great Moses. Shoulder weakness, I identify with that. We do not see Moses representing Christ's intercession for us because that's everlasting. That's never ending. That's never failing. But what this is, rather, a human leader trying to uphold his people in prayer. We recognize that our prayer life often reveals our greatest weaknesses. The third thing here is the supports for intercession. Aaron and Hur provided a chair for Moses, and they took on the job of holding up the man of God's hands. My comment earlier was perhaps this was the very reason why Moses took them with him up to the hill. Maybe they were just helping the old fellow get up there, I don't know. We look for times like this, a prayer meeting where we gather for the purpose of prayer. We encourage each other in prayer. We hold up the other's hands in prayer. This is something we see in the scripture, people wanting others to pray for them and with them. Remember Jesus, Matthew 26:40, and he, Jesus, cometh unto the disciples in the garden of Gethsemane and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He missed having company in this time of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. He says, I can't clear the way to every place I need to preach, but God can. Pray for us and that he might be glorified even as he is with you. The word of God came to you. You glorified God by getting saved. Let's pray that this happens elsewhere. And then in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We are doing the best we can, he says. We are ready to stand before God in this thing. So pray for us. Pray for godly people doing godly things. And the fourth thing is this, the duration of the intercession. The battle lasted to the end of the day. But that ended the battle. There was no tomorrow battle, see? Amalek discovered that they could not defeat this new enemy. Even they saw Joshua's forces had a supernatural power. You can't fight supernatural power. So we must never forget that God has all power, even to change the mind of people. The battle is ultimately his, and we can rejoice in that. Let me close with this thought, the outcome of the intercession. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we see the victory over Amalek. Since the army won the battle only when Moses had his hands lifted in prayer, all saw that the victory was clearly the Lord's. There's a guy on the hill and he's raising his hand to his God and we fail in it. Amalek saw that. Christ promises us the same comfort. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're not to despair when we see problems. God's in control. And then the instruction of Israel, and this takes us beyond what we were reading at the beginning, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. He says, this was an important lesson. Write this down in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua is going to need to be reminded of this because he's going to be fighting again. He's going to be the head of the battle. And we've got more battles to come. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Not much to say about Amalek today. God wiped them out. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. That is, the Lord my banner. And the banner is a thing to recognize who's there, you see. I have a certain color or pattern, and it says this is who is here. Well, this is the Lord my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So God did not want this battle forgotten. He did not want the lesson of prayer in battle forgotten. He tells Moses to write it and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, who's going to need that encouragement. The message was, I will utterly put out of remembrance Amalek from under heaven. God intended to continue the fight in other ways. And then finally, the altar of remembrance. Moses built that altar. They very likely used this altar to offer thank offerings. And it would have been in a place away from Israel, so it wasn't like they saw it every day in later times. But it stood as a memorial of the power of God. They were in and around Mount Sinai for several months, perhaps. And there they built the tabernacle and so on. So they would be around that area for a long time, relatively long. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You and I ought to memorialize times when God has done something special for us. When God started doing rather miraculous things, my wife and I had decided we were just going to bite the old bullet and get our debts paid off as we first came to Open Door. And it meant that we didn't have money to spend on anything frivolous, and even on some necessary things, we just kind of had to wait till God brought the money in. And then God started doing odd things to us, just strange blessings. My dad volunteered to buy me a tank of gas. Mr. Kopp, what was his name?
Dean
Kopp, came and paid for our Easter breakfast. We were out at a restaurant all together. And, you know, it was just God doing these miraculous things, showing us that he was able. We hadn't put out a prayer request. We're down on funds. Please pray for us. We didn't think that would be appropriate for the pastor to give to his church. And but God just, my wife says, let's write this down. We took the back of one of those long business envelopes that we had received, started writing it down. We filled the whole thing up. The Hebrew of verse 16 that said, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Hebrew of that verse seems to say, because his, Amalek's hand, is on the throne of Jehovah, there shall be war to Jehovah with Amalek from generation to generation. When Amalek attacked Israel, God took it personally. God said, you are trying to control my people. This is a lesson. Those who seek to control the lives of believers attempt to take the throne of God himself. They will stand in the place of God, they think. But God promised the ultimate victory for Israel, as he does for us. And let's take this verse to heart. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. So let's stitch that on our pillow and keep that as a great motto that we have as we pray about the problems of the United States and of the world, problems of getting the Bible into Ethiopia. The victory is in Christ.